This evening we're continuing our overview of the New Testament book titled Acts. And here in Acts chapter 12, we find a brief history about two leaders from the mid-first century. The name of one leader was Peter. And as you probably know, the Apostle Peter, he was originally a poor fisherman who decided to devote his life to serving his Savior, Jesus. The name of the other leader in our text tonight, it's Herod Agrippa I. And just like his grandfather, who was named Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa I was the king of Judea. And because of his position and because of his family, Herod was this wealthy, powerful ruler who lived like he had no one to answer to. He had all the money he needed. He had all the power he needed to do whatever he wanted to do. And so he lived that way. He lived like he had no one to answer to. But now as we make our way through this chapter tonight, we'll not only see how our Savior is more powerful than any earthly ruler like Herod, we're also going to learn that every person is going to leave behind some sort of legacy, whether it be a finite memory or an everlasting legacy. And so with this as our focus, let's begin to make our way through Acts chapter 12. If you would look with me, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Luke writes, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." Now I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to consider a few details about the family of this wicked king. As I already pointed out, Herod Agrippa I was the grandson of Herod the Great. And I'll remind you that Herod the Great was this king who had all of the children from Bethlehem murdered after hearing about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so Herod the Great, he was no good guy. Not only that, but Herod Agrippa was also the nephew of Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas not only ordered the beheading of John the Baptist, but he was also the one who sent Jesus to Pontius Pilate in order to be tried. Now, here in our text tonight, we find Herod Agrippa I. He's following in the footsteps of his grandfather, and he's following in the footsteps of his uncle by stretching out his hand in order to harass, or in other words, in order to afflict and harm and oppress the disciples of the first century church. In this way, Herod was revealing his hatred of those who were dedicating their lives to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the chances are, we all know a person who, like Herod Agrippa I, loves to harass Christians. I'm going to guess that we all know someone who harasses us simply because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know someone who's constantly picking a fight with you about your faith in Jesus, I'd like you to just remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, because in John 15, he declares, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also." Now from this, we should expect that there's going to be people who despise us, and for no other reason than because we're followers of Jesus Christ. And so when someone finds out that you're a Christian and all of a sudden they hate you because of it, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the Herods of this world set out to oppress you and afflict you for your faith. When they do, don't get bummed out about it. Just remember, you're in good company. They persecuted our Savior, and according to Jesus, what that means is that they're going to persecute us as well. Well, what began with general harassment on the part of Herod, it quickly escalated into full-blown murder. As a matter of fact, you would look with me there at verse 2. There Luke writes, "Then he," that's Herod, "killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now here in this verse, we learn that King Herod decided to have the Apostle James killed with the sword. And according to many scholars here, this was a reference to death by beheading. Therefore, we can assume that Herod had James arrested and then beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. Luke also points out that the death of James, it tested high in the public opinion polls of the time period. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 3. There Luke writes, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now here in these verses, we can see how Herod, he loved the approval of men. And so when he saw that the people were pleased with the murder of the apostle James, he decided to arrest Peter. He thought, well, if killing one apostle gets me some higher ratings in the public approval polls here, then killing another apostle, well, that'll just make me even more popular. And so he arrested Peter with plans of executing him, but he was going to do that after Passover. And we aren't told why he decided to wait until after Passover, but what we do know is that God took this time to overrule Herod's decision. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 5. There Luke tells us that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, here in this verse, Luke tells us that the church began praying for Peter. And while the translators of the New King Jimmy tell us that constant prayer was offered to God for Peter, the scholars of the ESV, they present us with the true sense of the original language by rendering the verse like this. They tell us that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Constant prayer is not necessarily a bad translation, but earnest prayer is more true to the author's original intent. These believers were praying earnestly for Peter. Or in other words, they were praying seriously, and they were praying sincerely for their beloved leader. Thankfully for Peter, the Lord answered their earnest prayers by freeing him. That's right, the Lord decided to answer these prayers by overturning the decision of King Herod. But this is our focus, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 6, because there Luke writes, "And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him." Now here in these verses, we find this angel from the Lord. He's arriving on this night just before Peter's execution. And while we aren't told how long Peter sat there in prison, what we do know is that Peter was released just in the nick of time. It was just the following morning when Herod would call for Peter and execute him. And so this angel showed up right in the nick of time. And from this, I just would point out to you that God's timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. It might not be exactly when we want it, but it's always perfect. So if you find yourself tonight, you're struggling or you're suffering in some sort of way and you're earnestly crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Just remember, God's timing is always perfect. And when he sees fit to bring an end to that suffering, he will. Well, listen, I would also point out that there are no chains that can keep a Christian bound when God chooses to set us free. With this in mind, if you would notice again there in verse 7, there Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord stood by Peter and a light shone in the prison and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. I love that. The chains just fell off. The angel wasn't sitting there with a lockpick, you know, just trying to work this lockpick to release him. No, the chains just fell off his hands. From this we can see that when God decided to set Peter free, the chains just simply fell off. We should also notice there in verse 10 where Luke tells us that the iron gate that leads to the city opened to them of its own accord. I love that. It's almost kind of like this door's like, man, I can't deal with this angel. I'm just going to open. You know, the door just swung open. And the men who were guarding Peter, well, they weren't They were probably asleep or not paying attention or whatever the case is. Maybe they were just filled with fear, but they just walked right out. Those prison doors couldn't keep Peter in. As I consider the way in which the Lord was able to free Peter from this literal prison, I'm filled with comfort to know that if our Savior is able to free his servants from chains, from prison gates, then can't he also free us from other sorts of prisons like emotional pain? Or how about the prison of a physical addiction? Can the Lord set us free from those sorts of chains? And can't the Lord set us free from these sorts of prisons? I believe so. But in order to further answer this question, if you would hold your place here in Acts chapter 12 and turn with me to John chapter 8. You see, it's in John chapter 8 where we find Jesus. He's helping us to see how the Lord plans to free those who trust in him from the chains of anything like emotional bondage, the prisons of addiction, or anything else that would bind us. Now, this is our focus, if you would look with me there at John chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 31. There in John 8, verse 31, John writes this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. From this, we find the Lord promising to free his disciples who simply abide in his word. And what this means is, listen, the person who is addicted to drugs or alcohol, they can be set free from the prison of addiction by simply spending time studying the Bible and applying what it says to their life. You no longer have to be addicted. You can abide in the word of God and be set free. The person who is bound by the chains of emotional pain from some past abuse, we can be set free by focusing on the truth of God's word. When we continue in God's word and abide in God's word and apply God's word to our lives, all of a sudden the Lord begins to start healing that emotional pain from our past. And while the Lord is certainly able to literally free any disciple who's been incarcerated for their faith, just like Peter was freed, it's also true that the Lord is able to provide true freedom for these believers by helping them to accomplish their calling in Christ, which might include time in prison. I'll remind you, Paul spent several years in prison. Was he not free? Paul considered himself a free man as the Lord's slave. And if time in prison for Paul meant that he was free to do what God was calling him to do, then Paul took you. He made the best use of that time. As a matter of fact, during his time in prison, the Lord led him to write letters that are now known to us as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. When you read those epistles, understand you are reading letters which were written in prison. Imagine that. Now, I'm sure that Paul would have preferred freedom during those prison years. And yet the Lord ultimately had a higher plan for the time that he spent incarcerated. As a matter of fact, I might even suggest that if he hadn't been in prison, he might not have written those letters. So we can praise the Lord for the time that Paul spent in prison, I mean to say. We can praise God that the Lord kind of locked him down for that time so that Paul might, by the power of the Holy Spirit, produce those epistles that have encouraged us so much. And listen, since Paul knew that true freedom is found within the perfect will of God, he knew how to be content whether he was in prison or whether he was out of prison. In similar fashion, I believe that Peter also knew how to be content while he was there in that prison cell. In order to prove my point, let's turn back to Acts chapter 12. If you would, notice with me again there in verse 6. There Luke tells us that when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, Peter was fretting anxiously and nervously awake. Oh, no, it doesn't say that at all. He was sleeping. The next day was the day when he would be executed. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be up stressing out all night. You know when something big is going to happen the next day, whether great fun or whether, you know, you're terrified about it. Either way, it's hard to sleep. And yet here's Peter sleeping. And listen, this is despite the fact that he was bound between two guards. He was chained on either side to a guard, and yet he was sound asleep. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 7. There Luke tells us that an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. Now, I don't know how easy it is to wake you up, but if somebody walks into the room where I'm asleep and flicks on a light, I'm up. I'd have to be really tired to not be woken up by that. And yet, here this angel comes into this room and this light is emanating off of this angel and Peter's still asleep. The angel actually had to strike Peter on the side. Luke says that he struck him on the side and raised him up. Now, if you woke up to this glowing angel in the room, wouldn't you just kind of jump up? What's going on here? And yet, Peter was so sound asleep that the angel not only struck him on the side, but actually had to raise him up. Not only that, but there in verse 9, Luke tells us that Peter was still half asleep as he fled the prison. By telling us this, he says that he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Clearly, Peter had been peacefully sleeping there in that prison as he was chained between those two guards. And from this, I would suggest that he was still in this sleepy fog as he's making his way out of the prison. Now, as we consider how he was enjoying this sound sleep chained between these two Roman guards, I would suggest that the Christian who is abiding in Christ can enjoy perfect peace even in the midst of persecution. On the worst day of your life, you can still enjoy the rest that comes from a good night of sleep by simply resting in the providential protection of our Lord. Now, it's possible that you yourself kind of feel trapped in a personal prison. Maybe you feel like you've been chained to someone like Peter was chained to somebody. Maybe you feel like you've been chained to someone who is here to make your life miserable. Maybe it's your boss. Or maybe it's a coworker that you have to face each and every day. Maybe it's your teenage child. And you're just like, what? I'm chained to this person. It might be your in-laws. Might be your spouse. I don't know. I'm not saying nothing, but might be thinking, man, I'm kind of stuck for the long haul here. You might be chained to someone in a relationship, and there's no escape from them, and it keeps you up at night. Whoever it is that you feel chained to, please believe me when I tell you this, that the Lord is able to give you perfect peace. You can sleep the sound sleep of the Apostle Peter by simply abiding in the perfect will of God. If you would simply just get into God's Word and allow God's Word to get into you, you can find yourself at rest, knowing that God has a perfect plan. And we can sleep as soundly as Peter was sleeping there in that prison. And listen, Peter was so comfortable there in that prison between those two guards that he didn't even fully wake up until he was past the prison gate. As a matter of fact, notice again there, verse 10. There Luke writes, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. He finally came to grips with what had happened when he was halfway down the street. Wow, the Lord just set me free from that prison. In other words, Peter wasn't fully awake. He hadn't come to his senses until he was completely free from those prison walls. And it was at this point in time when he realized that the Lord not only freed him from Herod's decision to kill him, but the Lord had also freed him from the expectations of those who were hoping to watch him die. And listen, much like Peter, I believe that the Lord is also able to free us from the judgments of any human leader, and he's also able to disappoint those who would love to see us fall and fail. Well, not only that, but he's also able to answer our prayers, even if we really don't expect those prayers to be answered sometimes. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 12, there Luke writes, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.' Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, 'It is his angel.'" Now imagine here, this group of Christians, they've gathered together to pray for Peter's release. And they're praying, "Lord, we're earnestly praying for Peter's release." And then little Rhoda comes in and says, "Hey, Peter's at the door. Quit bugging us, Rhoda. We're trying to pray for Peter's release." "Well, he's at the door." "No, no, no. You're crazy. He couldn't be at the door because he's in prison." And they kept trying to pray for his release. They didn't really believe that he had been set free and that he was there at the door. Now, as we consider this group and how they really couldn't believe the testimony of Rhoda, we should consider here their reaction when they realized that it truly was Peter at the door. You would look with me there at verse 16. There Luke tells us that Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now it'll help us to know that the word astonished here, it comes from a Greek word which was used to describe a person who was so surprised that they were shocked beyond belief. What this means is that while they were there earnestly praying for Peter's release, they really didn't believe that the Lord would free him. They were astonished. They were praying, but they were surprised when God actually answered the prayer. Now, this is really good news for us because, listen, what this means is that the Lord doesn't just answer the prayers that are prayed with 100% faith. There are those teachers in the church today who will try to tell you that, well, God really can't bless you unless you have this great amount of faith. Well, not according to this text. According to this text, you can have this really small amount of faith, enough faith to pray for something, and yet not enough faith to actually believe it'll come to pass, and yet the Lord will still answer it if it's in line with his will. A lot of people talk about the power of prayer. The power of prayer, the power of prayer. Well, I'm here to tell you that our prayers aren't that powerful, because you can pray for something all day long, and if it's not in line with God's will, you know what's going to happen? Nada. Nothing. How powerful are your prayers? Well, not that powerful. Unless you pray in line with God's will. Therefore, it's not the prayer that's powerful. It's the God that we pray to. He's the one that's powerful. And if we're praying something that's in line with his will, he's going to make anything happen. The power of prayer has less to do with how much faith we have, and it has more to do with the unlimited power of the God who loves to answer those prayers which are in line with his perfect will. And so these people, they had very little faith in what they were praying for, and yet it was in line with God's will. So he answered it, and he set Peter free. And listen, not only did the Lord free the apostle Peter from prison, but he also helped Herod to understand who the true king was. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 17, because there Luke writes, "But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, 'Go tell these things to James and to the brethren.' And he departed and went to another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." Now here in these verses we find Peter, he's telling the story of his supernatural escape from Herod's prison to that group of Christians who were there praying for him. And then after instructing the leaders of this group to go and tell James, and not the James who had been beheaded, but James, the brother of Jesus, he says, "Hey, go tell James and the rest of the leaders exactly what has happened." But then Peter made a quick escape to an undisclosed location and hid himself from Herod. At the same time, Herod was searching for his prisoner, but Peter was nowhere to be found. It seems as if Herod had drawn the conclusion that his guards must have been in on it. I'm guessing that he's thinking this must have been an inside job. How else would Peter escape this prison? How else would he escape the shackles? How else could he escape the guard posts and the prison doors unless it was an inside job? So Herod was drawing the conclusion that his guards helped him to escape. Notice again there in verse 19. There Luke tells us that Herod examined them. Now this means that he conducted a formal forensic interrogation of these guards. He interrogated them. He wanted to know who was in on it. Then after his interrogation, Luke tells us that Herod commanded that they should be put to death. Sad thing is that none of these guards were in on it. They were all innocent. They hadn't helped Peter to escape, not at all. The problem with the forensic interrogation was based on a presupposition that was made by King Herod. He presupposed that there was no supernatural explanation for Peter's escape. And it's sad to say that way too many scientists in the world today have made the same bad presupposition when they engage in their science, when a lawyer engages in an interrogation and doesn't look for any signs of supernatural explanations, that they're making a mistake. It's a horrible presupposition that too many people in the world make today. They rule out the supernatural at the outset, and if there is some sort of supernatural involvement, then their conclusions are going to be bad. We have to be careful not to make the same mistake as King Herod, who excluded the supernatural from the outset. None of these guys were guilty. The Lord is the one who freed Peter from this prison. Well, Peter, he was set free, and he continued to glorify the name of the Lord. But on the other hand, Herod, who wouldn't acknowledge the supernatural, he simply continued to glorify himself. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 20, there Luke writes, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country." Now, here in this verse, Luke tells us about the way in which the people of Tyre and Sidon attempted to restore their relationship with Herod. Now, we aren't given a great deal of information here, but what we do know is that Tyre and Sidon, these were both Phoenician cities on the Mediterranean Sea, and while we aren't certain of why this relationship was damaged, what we do know is that the people of Tyre and Sidon, they soon realized that their country was supplied by food from the king's country. Some scholars speculate that there may have been a famine at this point in time, and so they had to patch up this relationship so that they could get the flow of food coming back into their location. But regardless of the reason, what they did was attempt to restore this relationship with Herod, and this restoration of relationship, it seems to have included some sort of party, some sort of celebration, some sort of event where Herod was invited to come and give a speech. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 21, there Luke writes, "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.'" Now, here in these verses, Luke tells us that Herod was arrayed in royal apparel. I don't know that we can fully get a grasp of what this would have looked like from Luke's account. But I believe that the Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, he gives us a little more information here. Josephus tells us that Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture most truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the first reflection of the sun's rays, shone out after a surpassing manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those who looked intently upon him. Yes, that's right. He looked like a disco ball. He was clearly a very bedazzled man. And at this point in time, Luke tells us that the crowd began shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." The voice of a God and not of a man. Josephus gives us a little more insight into this scene and this scenario. He tells us that Herod's flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, "He is a God." And they added, "Be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature." They're saying Herod is a god. And they began worshiping him. Josephus goes on to tell us that King Herod failed to rebuke them, nor did he reject their flattery. He received the worship. He accepted it, and he basked in the glory of their worship. That's when the true and living God decided that he couldn't stand it one more second. The true and the living God will not share his glory with anyone. And so the Lord sent an angel to take care of this Herod business. With this in mind, look with me, beginning there at verse 23. There Luke writes, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." You got to love Luke and his physician's approach to describing things. But here in this verse, we find the angel of the Lord, he's striking this proud king with this sickness that soon killed him. And there are some who seem to think that Herod, at this point in time, there in the Colosseum, was immediately eaten by worms in front of everybody. I believe that the testimony of Josephus can once again give us further insight into Luke's account. In his historic record, Josephus tells us that Herod looked up, he saw an owl on a certain rope over his head, and immediately conceived that this bird was to him a messenger of ill tidings, and he fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his bowels, and he died after 5 days of a severe illness. I don't know what the owl had to do with anything, but what we do know is that all of a sudden he had a severe illness in his bowels. Chances are he may have been struck with some sort of parasites by this angel. We don't really know. What we do know is that he was eaten by worms, and it would appear that he was eaten by worms from the inside out. That at this moment, maybe his stomach filled with worms and they just began to consume him over the next 5 days. Imagine 5 days of being eaten by parasites from the inside out. Now imagine this as we consider his lovely garments here. Because Herod looked like this shining god on the outside, but on the inside, he was being consumed by worms. Isn't that the way of this world? The world wants to present us with something that looks so beautiful and so godlike, and yet if you really dig in and look and see what's behind the shining facade, it's nothing but death, and it's nothing but pain. Well, at this same time as Herod is dying of this disease, at the same time, the true and the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he continued to accomplish his perfect plan. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 24. There we learn that the word of God grew and multiplied. Consider, here's Herod shriveling up and dying, while the word of God continues to grow and multiply. And then there finally in verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Here in the final verses of this chapter, Luke turns our attention to the ministry of Barnabas and Saul. At the same time, and we're going to study more about Barnabas and Saul in weeks to come, but we also know that the Lord continued to use Peter as a leader in this church. And so while the bulk of this chapter has been focused on Peter, I want to conclude by focusing on Peter, because when we get to Acts chapter 15, we're going to still find Peter. He's helping the Jewish believers to overcome their prejudice of the Gentiles. And so Peter continued to be a leader within the Christian church. Peter continued to preach the gospel message. And as we read there in verse 24 that the word of God grew and multiplied, we better believe that Peter was continuing to help spread the gospel message. So as we conclude our study of Acts chapter 12, I want to consider the contrast between the way in which the reign of King Agrippa was completely over, but the ministry of our King Jesus continued to be seen in the life of Peter and Barnabas and Saul and those that they led to the Lord, and so on and so forth. Think about it. King Agrippa was living for his own glory. King Agrippa was living for his own fame. And his life, well, his life ended up being cut short by the Lord, who will not share his glory with anyone. At the same time, Luke tells us that the word of God grew and was multiplied, and though Agrippa attempted to bring an end to this ministry, well, the Lord saw fit to free Peter from prison so that he could continue to spread the gospel, and then raised up more men like Saul and Barnabas to continue to spread his gospel message. And now, here we are in the 21st century, the Herodians are long gone, and yet the church continues on. The ministry of Peter and the ministry of Saul and the ministry of Barnabas still continues on because their ministry is pointing to the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. From this we see then that Peter, this poor fisherman, he ended up making a greater impact on the world than King Agrippa did. King Agrippa, with all of his power and with all of his money and with everything that he had, shriveled up and died, and his family came to nothing. And yet this poor fisherman, by the power of Jesus Christ, ended up changing the world as he pointed people to the true and the living God. Peter was humbly serving the King of Kings. Peter was humbly pointing to Jesus Christ, and as a result, we're studying about the ministry of Peter tonight and not about the glorious apparel of King Agrippa. Now, as we consider Peter's example, my question for you is this. Do you want to leave a lasting impact on this world long after you're gone? Should the Lord tarry, and there's many more generations yet to come before he returns, do you want to leave the kind of impact on this world that Peter left? Or do you want to leave the kind of impact on this world that King Agrippa left? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And in closing, I just want to encourage you, let's humble ourselves and let's serve the King of Kings. Let's not try to build our own kingdom here. Let's serve the King of Kings by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because listen, this is how we leave behind an everlasting legacy, which will result in the salvation of those who hear the gospel message and trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.